The title of my sermon this morning is Expectations. Now, we all have expectations of how things should be, how we want things to be. But what happens when our expectations are not met? How do we feel? How do we react? Now, the problem, or one of the problems with expectations, is similar to the problem of assuming. You know, we build these perfect scenarios of how life should be in our heads. We expect things to go the way that we planned them to go. But when our expectations are not met, it leads to frustrations. Now, it's not wrong to have expectations, but when our expectations become so rigid that we become angry inside when those expectations are not met, that's when we come to have an issue. Now, what would happen if you let your observation take precedence over your expectation? Think about the pain and the frustration that comes from having unmet expectations. You know, this can happen in marriages, but it can happen also in all relationships. It's a problem that flows from the heart, and it wrecks relationships. Rather, it's more realistic to have expectations that are communicated. And those are the good types of expectations. Communication here being that key word. But when you come into a situation and your expectations are not met, then you should let your observation take the lead. You should be able to discard your expectations in the moment and deal with the reality at hand. Are you tired of being frustrated? Then set your unmet expectations aside and face reality head on. And then after the fact, you can have a conversation with whoever is involved about what you expect and why. So I have a couple points here today. And the first point is expectation of others. You know, in reality, you cannot expect anything out of anyone. Because as soon as we start projecting our reality or how we expect someone else to behave, it's something that we are guaranteed to lose. You know, we all want what is best for ourselves. But this is not what God says that we are to do. So many times we are instructed to do what's best for our fellow Christians, even to the point of being willing to be wrong for the sake of keeping unity. If you will, turn to Romans 12, and beginning in verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9, and we'll read to verse 21. Here Paul says, in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a very, very hard way to live. Because it requires you to stop thinking about your own interests, your own needs and desires. And it requires you to put others ahead of that. And it's not an easy task. Now, it's not wrong to have expectations of others. But it takes being willing to talk to others about this expectation. If you blindly expect people to know how and what you are thinking or feeling, you will end up let down every single time. So I have a couple little side points. One is to express your expectations. Number two, your expectations must be realistic. And three, you must be willing to work with another on these expectations. This in mind, if you'll turn to Philippians 2, and verse 2, and we'll read to verse 4. Philippians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, if we truly love and have love for our fellow Christians, or anyone really for that matter, we'll work to accomplish this. And we can see that doing this produces true godly joy that is lasting. Since we're close to Ephesians, if you'll turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll read verses 25 to 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, these are some qualities that we must constantly be thinking about. You know, we all have weaknesses, and we may be prone to some of the things that Paul was saying that we should guard against. But as we heard last night, if we are not working on them and overcoming, then we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we can become in danger of losing it. And so expectation is something that we have to realize that is not just a one-time thing. Especially if we are in a relationship or a marriage. It takes constant reevaluation. Now, the Bible shows us some expectations that we can have of each other. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. We'll read to verse 33. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Mutual respect is built. It takes time. Let's also turn to 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'll read to verse 7. First Peter 3 and beginning verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the corruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." It's interesting that Peter mentions that if we're not treating each other in our proper ways, that our prayers can become hindered. It means God is not going to be willing to listen to the prayers if we are treating each other in ways that are not acceptable. Very serious thing. Let's also turn back again to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, we'll read to verse 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So children, learn respect through the parents' lead. If the parents are not respectful to each other and not teaching the children respect, how can we expect anything different? We're also told that as people who have to work out in the world, we are to treat our bosses and those in authority with respect. Because it's actually as if we were working for Christ and God. My second point. Expectations of yourself. Have you ever heard of being in the moment? It happens when you are present in your thoughts and you're observant. That moment is when you are not building fanciful mountains of grandeur in your mind, but you're truly focused on what is at hand and how to best use your time and your gifts in that moment. Have you ever heard of a self-fulfilling prophecy? It's a prediction or an outcome that will become true based on the very terms of what is going to happen. That means whatever you hold true at the core of your person, those things that you base your life on, those things are going to start becoming your reality. You know, if you have low expectations for yourself, you will not work to reach higher levels of abilities. And that's just how the human mind works. You know, if you're not willing to work hard, to put in the effort, you will unconsciously prevent yourself from succeeding. You will end up giving up at the slightest problem. And the chances are is that you will be unsuccessful and will fail. But if you have high expectations for yourself, you will work hard towards meeting these expectations. Again, that's how the human mind works. If you have a positive attitude towards success, then you won't give up. You'll continue to work, to struggle, even when it's hard, to find a way to reach your goal. And the chances are is that you will succeed when you do this. It's often been said that whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're correct. Your self-expectations are a self-fulfilling prophecy. The same goes for our spiritual life. You know, if we think that we cannot make it, then we will not try that hard. And this way of life, brethren, is not for the faint of heart. Now, the world is obsessed with this thought of self-expression, the need to be unique, to stand out. And it's getting to a point where this is what is the most important thing for people in this world. But is it correct? Is the expectation that we have for ourselves to be one of standing out? You know, we as Christians, if we are true Christians, we will indeed stick out. But not in a way that most people would be happy about. So what's the solution? What do we need to do? We have to make sure that we do not attempt to make Scripture fit some psychological fad or worldly viewpoint. Nor should we allow ourselves to become self-centered and caught up in Satan's selfism of this world. You know, it is true that having a right self-concept of thinking improperly about ourselves based on the Bible is important for spiritual maturity and healthy spiritual lives. But we have to learn how to live a proper, balanced life. We have purpose, and we are called to serve God as He sees fit. The proper attitude and thoughts can free us from creating false agendas and false motives. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and beginning in verse 1 and 2. Already heard the scripture at this feast. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of our mind has to be a daily thing. Without this happening, we will succumb to the wrong type of thinking. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 and 8. Second Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Are we fearful in our lives? Or are we powerful because we have God on our side? You know, the reason to be fearful is that there is sin operating in our lives. Otherwise, as Paul points out, even in sufferings, or anything else that we go through. It is the will of God, and by His power that we can and will make it through those things. Let's also turn back to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. First Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And then in chapter 4, verses 12 to 15. For in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Young, old, new in the faith, old in the faith, it does not matter. What matters is that we do not neglect the gifts that God has given us. My third point. What are your expectations of God? Now, I recently read an article about someone who had cancer and some of their thoughts on the matter. And this quote that they gave stuck with me because of the seriousness of what they were implying and what they said. And this is what they said. Cancer strikes at random. If you don't die of cancer, you die of something else. But because death is a law of nature, the survival of the species relies on the constant renewal, each generation making way for the next. Not with any improvement in mind, but in the interest of plain endurance. If that is what eternal life means, then I am a believer. What I never believed is that God is watching over us or has a personal interest in the state of our individual souls. In fact, if God exists at all, I don't think He must be a deity devoted to monumental indifference. Or else, as Stephen Fry says, why dream up bone cancer in children? A very, very unfortunate and completely wrong view of God and what is going on in this world. If people could only realize how much God indeed does care. But for the past 6,000 years or so, for the most part, He has been hands-off in people's daily lives. And it has to be this way, so that when the time comes and the kingdom is at hand and the great white throne judgment, all people will finally see that we need God in our lives. They will also have to come to realize that God is not benevolent. He is not cruel and hateful, but rather He is loving and kind and merciful. He wants what's best for us and for His creation. David had this very thought in Psalm 62 and verse 5, where he says, my soul silently waits for God alone. My expectation is from Him. Now, when Christ came the first time, there were some expectations on the Jews' part. Let's look at this in Luke 3, verse 15. Luke 3 and verse 15 says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." The Jews' expectation at that time was a wrong one. They wanted to be freed from Roman rule. And they expected Christ to free them from this rule. Let's look also at chapter 19 of Luke and verse 11. Actually, that's not the one I wanted. Let's turn to John 3, sorry. John 3 and verse 1. Oh, that's because I was in John. Well, let me jump to Luke then. Yeah, there we go. That's what I was looking for. Luke 19:11, sorry. Luke 19:11. Okay, so now I know how far behind Daniel is, so I'll slow down a little. Luke 19:11 says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." So this caused a lot of problems, a lot of dissension. Now we can go to John 3 and verse 1. John 3 and verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So this shows that some of the leaders of the Jews realized and recognized that Christ was a teacher from God. But still their expectation of him and what they wanted him to accomplish at that time was wrong. So let me ask you about your expectations of God. Maybe you've never thought about this question. But if you could, what would you say that you expect out of God? And we just read about people's expectations of God in the Bible. So is it wrong to have an expectation of God? You know, Job's expectations of God were very out of line. He was so self-righteous that he believed that God was doing him wrong. He expected that God would have taken care of him. And indeed, he did. But what if our expectations, like Job's, are ready to condemn God for letting us go through hard trials? Now, our expectations of God must be based on what the Bible shows us. First, we have to realize that God's thoughts, plans, and everything is far beyond anything that we can comprehend. So notice this in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6 to 13. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And we cannot allow our human minds to limit God by our expectations. Just because we think a certain way or act a certain way does not mean this is how God thinks or acts. In fact, most likely just the opposite. Let's look at Paul's thoughts on this matter in Ephesians 3, verse 16 to 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. "That he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To be able to understand God's ways takes being filled with his knowledge, to the point that we become filled up with godly knowledge and understanding. Is that something that we pray for? And we can lean on God for anything. There's nothing too hard for him. This is an expectation that we can have of God. But it requires us giving up our wants, our desires, to be able to conform to God's plan and his leading. Please turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do we want peace? Do we desire that? Christ says that we can have it. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Do you expect God to hear your prayers? It says that He will. And so, this leads us to the next point. What are God's expectations of us? Since we're in the book of Jeremiah, let's turn to chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God says, "I know the plans I have for you." Did you realize that God has a plan for each and every one of us? Even from before the foundation of the world, before its creation. Let's look at this in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Here God is talking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Do we realize what this means for each of us? Do you think that God telling Jeremiah that he knew who he was before he was born, that he would not say the same thing about you and I? Let's look also in Psalm 139 and verse 15. Actually, let's start in verse 13 and we'll read to verse 15. Psalm 139 and beginning in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know, we can sometimes think that we can hide from God, that our plans matter. But God sees all. He knows all. Even before we were born. Long before we were born. Let's look at Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name." Again, the calling of God knows no boundaries. He has called each of us now. So let's look at Psalm 139 and verse 16. Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." In God's book, we are all written. The immense power of God to reach into time, to see each of us and decide that we will be called now, that every single Christian will be called in their time and of his choosing, leads us to the point that we have to live lives that are important to him. He has deemed that we are ready to be called now, that we can make it. He's even gone so far as to write us in this book of life. Your name and my name is written in God's book. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 22. And we'll read to verse 39. Romans 8 and verse, starting in verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. For the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, these also he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might make them firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he called, predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a lot is said here. God searches our hearts to understand where we stand, to see how we think about Him and this way of life. Which is why it says in other scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit through wrong actions, through wrong thoughts and deeds. You know, God's searching is not to see how we fail, but rather how we succeed through the use of His Holy Spirit. We have to keep in mind that it is our ever-present goal to become God beings. Now, verses 30 and 31 of this chapter, for me, is one of those scriptures that I go back to when I feel discouraged or frustrated. Again, it says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He has also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Why are we afraid of failure? We have nothing to lose except eternal life. You and I are here now. If you're sitting here doubting why God has called you, why He allows you to go through trials, why you put in the blank, wake up! Jeremiah, Jonah, Elijah, Moses, they're all human beings. They all had feelings and emotions like us. They failed. They became discouraged. They became frightened by the jobs God had called them to do. But let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Second Timothy 2 and verse 19 says this: "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone whose name's the name of Christ depart from iniquity." God's plan for you and I needs to be built on a solid foundation so that it cannot be shaken. So I had a couple sub-points on this verse. The first is foundation. To build a building, you need a solid foundation, one that cannot be moved or shaken. You know, we build buildings today, and they are rated how they would stand in the face of an earthquake or a tsunami or other natural disaster. And we are commanded to build our house like that. We're commanded to build our house on the rock, Jesus Christ. Let's look at this in Matthew 7 and verse 24 and to 27. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the cornerstone, the one which we are to build our house upon. Let's also look at Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 to 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are building the church of God as he sees fit. Not faster, not slower, nor by any other means than by what he decrees and the doors that he opens. Revelation 3 and verse 8 talks about the Philadelphian church era. But it's also an attitude of people. People have described of having a small amount of strength, yet not quitting. And because of this attitude, the doors do not shut. So God will continue to see the work through as he sees fit. Now the second point of 2 Timothy 2:19 spoke about the seal of God, meaning the Lord knows those who are his. This is because it is us who he has called at this very time. Not at some other point time in history, but now. We have the Bible and the knowledge from God and how to understand it. And this is very important. I'll just reference these scriptures. You can look at them later. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. John 10 and verse 14. Amos 3 and verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 29. And Galatians 4 and verse 9. They all speak about our calling, about how God knows the people that he has chosen. And then the third point of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 was depart from iniquity. Being able to claim that we are Christians is a very big deal. But do we realize why we can do this? It's because Christ came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He completed his calling. And he died for you and I. as well as for everyone that has ever lived or will live. And it is through his death and through his resurrection that we can be called Christians. Turn to John 17, beginning in verse 1. John 17, and beginning in verse 1, this is Christ praying to God. Jesus spoke the words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given authority over all flesh, that you should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse 6. "For I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, that they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Verse 12, "For while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except of the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I did not pray that you should take them from out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I will sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth." Christ's prayer to the Father before his death was that those who would become Christians through his name. That means we have to make it personal. It is something that we have to believe. Let's also look at John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We can claim that we know Christ. We can see the power in these words. We can have understanding. But if we are not willing or wanting to keep the commandments of God as he requires, then we're throwing it all away. Let's jump to James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him. Trials and temptations are part of the course. We cannot expect to walk away unscathed. It's just not possible. What is possible is to realize all of this, to understand God's expectations, and to continue moving forward. Looking behind you does no good. Dropping out of the race does no good. Expectations are something that we all have to deal with. How we decide to deal with them is very important. The expectation that we have currently is that we are here today and for the rest of the feast. And we are here to learn how to better apply God's word and to look forward to God's rule upon this earth. Enjoy these days. Learn from them. Use them to recharge your life so that you can go out and so that you can be ready to put to use the things that you learn here at this feast.